Those that are here, we are going to look at John in chapter 7 today, and beginning in 25, we're gonna look at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, and we're gonna try to finish that this morning. We're gonna go from the middle of the feast through the last day of the feast this morning, and so we're gonna do that. But I do want to thank Heath for filling in for me last Sunday morning. I had so many people tell me how good of a job that he did, and you know, our job is to bring glory to God. And I believe that from the message that he preached on justification out of Romans chapter 5:1, he did just that. And so we're thankful that we have men that can stand, fill the pulpit, and to lift up the Lord and lift up the people in sound doctrine. John chapter 7 this morning, if you can, please stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 7, we're going to begin in 25. We're going to go through 40. This is our text. John 7, 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man, whence he is. But when Christ comes, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, You both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come? This is the last day of the feast. 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning in the name of your Son. And as we look at this feast, as we look at this special time of joy, Lord, it breaks my heart to see so much hatred and so much deception and so much envy from the people in Jesus' time. Lord, I thank you that we serve a risen Savior that didn't care about what the people thought about him. But Lord, that he preached the truth regardless of those that were around. He preached the truth, Lord, and he had resolve in it, Lord. And we come to you this morning. We are so grateful that he did. Help us to be as bold as Jesus was in a world that is full of deception now. Help us to stand on truth as Jesus did in a world that is so full of deception. Help us to be strong with the power of his might in this world that's so full of deception. Lord, may the church, Lord, be just as strong towards evil as the evil ones in Jesus' day were against Christ. May we rise up, Lord, and may we go against evil. Call it for what it is and not walk in it. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this time. I thank you for this joy this joy to the world that was given, Lord, at this Feast of Tabernacles. He comes out and he says who he is. And Lord, I'm grateful for that this morning. We love you and we thank you. We ask that you would bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. John in chapter 7, and we're going to begin there in 25. And we're going to start, you notice that I took down the booth that we had up. It was beginning to lose its leaves. And so as I took it down, I took it out the back, and I had to get it on the side to get it through the back doors and then through the other double doors. And I didn't want to lose all the leaves. Well, it turns out when I hit the back door, I lost all the leaves. And I put a big black line across the carpet with the rubber pad that was on the bottom of it. And so last night I was here on my hands and knees scrubbing a rubber mark out of the carpet from there, from about where Tucker is, all the way outside. And so we got it out, and I got leaves everywhere, and I got it cleaned up. But nevertheless, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, Sukkoth, we've been looking at that for the last little bit. We're at the middle of the feast in our text, and we're going to the end of the feast this morning. The end of the feast, as I set this up, I want you to understand that it was the great day of the feast. It was the day when all of the joy reached its max. The scripture says that this was a great day, and historians agree that it was a time that there was joy unspeakable, like Amy was talking about this morning. Not at any other time during the year was there joy like this. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Listen to what it says in verse 25. Christ is still here. He's in the temple with the people. He's got a lot of people, guys, that are around him that don't like him. A lot. They do not like this man. They don't like him. They don't like him at all. Listen to verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, not the chief priests or the Pharisees, it says, but then said some of them of Jerusalem, remember all the people that came into this place for this Feast of Tabernacles. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? So the common people, the people that came up to experience this joy, they were sitting there and they knew the plans of the Pharisees and knew the plans of the scribes. And they were speaking, and they were like, is this not the one that they're wanting to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ comes, no man knows where he comes from or whence he is. The people of Jerusalem at this time, guys, I want you to understand, they knew the intentions of the scribes and of the Pharisees. You ever been in a church where the pastor was hated? Been in a church where the pastor was hated? My wife shook her head, yes. Casey, don't be talking like this. Everybody knows when there's dissension, and everybody knows when there's confusion among the people. Everybody knows when the one that's leading the people is hated and not liked. People know it. Big elephant in the room. That's never addressed. It's a bad, awkward, weird feeling to be the one in the room that nobody likes and the one that the people are talking about. Unfortunately, as a pastor, you get that quite often. And, you know, I always had people like me and friends. I always had a lot of friends. And while I was real popular with people and kind of social until I surrendered to preach. and then it kind of went by the wayside. And the thing is when you stand for things, you're disliked. And so Christ Jesus here is in the temple. The people do not like him. They're speaking against him. The Pharisees have connived plans to do away with him. But remember, guys, this was the feast of joy. This was to be the last feast of the year. It was to reign in the new year. This was the feast of joy. It was something that was to be joyous, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It was a time of pure joy and celebration. The Jewish writers, and I have read so much on this feast because I don't want to mess it up as I teach it. The Jewish writers have have wrote so many things about this feast. And the reason why is that they'll tell you that if you've never seen the lighting of the candles and the lighting and the pouring out of the water oblation at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, then you've not experienced true joy. It was a time when people were dancing and lighting candles, offering sacrifices. Water and wine was poured out over the altar. They praised and they worshiped the Lord God. But for whatever reason, at this feast, the people's hearts were set on wicked and they were set to kill Christ. It was to be a time of joy, but it was a time of hatred. Verse 25 tells us that the people of Jerusalem said, Is this not he whom they seek to kill? Does that sound very joyous? Does that sound like the Lord going to even receive any of their praise or any of their workings that they're doing? No, it doesn't. The leaders of the church were full of hate and they were full of murder. And the people of Jerusalem were provoking, here in our text, the people, or they were provoking the Pharisees and the leaders to wrath. Listen to what the people do. They say, you're the one talking about this man all the time, that you want to kill him, and here he is. He's right here in front of you. Why don't you do something about it? You're the one letting him talk in front of everybody. You're supposed to be the leader of the church, you scribes and Pharisees, Sanhedrin, you chief priests. You're supposed to be the leaders of the church, but yet you are doing nothing to him, and he's openly speaking and to the people. Verse 25 and 26, the people are looking directly to the priests. And that's what they're saying. They're like, why aren't you taking him? Take him. Take him and go away with him. Persecute him. Prosecute him. Do whatever you got to do with him. This is the man you've been talking about. Why don't you ante up and do something? So the people were instigating this and provoking, antagonizing the people to wrath. Here we have the long-awaited Messiah that had been described for thousands of years by the prophets on the scene, and the people didn't even know it. And you know where the error came in at? The priests. That's where the error came in at. The priests and the Sanhedrin, those that were in charge of the church, those that were in charge and led the people, they failed in their preaching and in their teaching of the law of God. And man, it happens today. See, the Pharisees, they didn't want to preach about Jesus. They loved the law. They didn't want to address the people and show them what Jesus was or who he would look like or what he would look like or who he would come from. They wanted to talk about the law and about doctrine and about all this da-di-da-di-da. They failed miserably when it came to telling the people about Jesus. Yes. And guys, the thing is nowadays there's no difference. Amen. Churches fail miserably because they've not taught the truth about Jesus Christ. You turn on the TV when you go home, and you turn it on, you see Creflo Dollar. And if he don't mention something about money within the first minute of you watching him, then there's a problem. Now, I'm just telling you. That's a black man. What about Joel Osteen? Let's even it out here. It's the same thing. And where the people have failed, where the priests have failed, is they have left out Jesus altogether. They've left him out. They don't preach him anymore. They don't point to him anymore. And their lifestyles most certainly don't. They don't. And nowadays, just like then, those that do not mention and tell Jesus and the whole counsel of Jesus Christ, what everything is about him, those that don't are no better than the Pharisees in the New Testament. Amen. no better. No better, folks. And so what we have is we have a failure. What's the saying? We have a failure to communicate. They had a failure to communicate effectively who Jesus was and what His mission was. The people should have known who Jesus was when He walked in and heard Him speak. They should have known it. But the priests, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, they failed to let the people know who Jesus was. They knew the law, they knew the prophets, they knew what to look for, but their hearts was wicked. They were wicked. Do you realize that they had a prime opportunity to point people to Jesus? In basketball, you call that an assist. Is that not right? That's what you call it, an assist. They had somebody gets the ball and they pass it to somebody else and they do a layup and they get 2 points. It's called an assist. That passing off. And so what happens is the priests and the scribes, this is what their job was. They were to pass the people off to Jesus. They were to point them to Jesus all the time. And when they would make that point or when one would be converted, then they were to give God praise and glory for that. The priests missed the prime opportunity to point people to Jesus. They didn't do it. And as the leaders of the church today, our messages, our work in the church, outside of the church, everything that we do from VBS to women's ministry to men's ministry, whatever it may be, it must point to Jesus. I told my wife on the way home on our trip, I said, I'm just looking at this text and man, it's just like everything's just about Jesus. And it's always pointing to Jesus. And I said, I feel like I'm being redundant. And I said, but wait a second. You can't be redundant when you're pointing to Christ. Because it's always about Him. Always. And so the chief priests, and they failed at this. And we have to make sure in our ministries, as a church and as individuals, that we're not failing in this. We have to be pointing people to Jesus. We have to be assisting people to the prize, to scoring. We have to be assisting people to the Lord. They should always point to magnify our Lord. 27, the people of Jerusalem said, we know where this man comes from, but the prophets tell us we won't know where he comes from. They said, we know this man. We grew up with this man. We know where he comes from. But the prophets and the priests in the old days, they said that we won't know. And the people here are partially right. They're looking at this man and they are partially right in what they said in 27. They were looking at this man who wasn't much to look at, and they were seeing this shriveled up Jesus who was always about fasting. This meek man that was always about doing wonders and tender spoken. They were looking at him and they were saying, well, this ain't the Christ. How is he going to deliver us from the Roman Empire? Christ was humble and he was meek, soft spoken. Wasn't much to look at. Great day. He was poor. He was poor. How is he going to overthrow the Roman Empire? He was poor. He was a carpenter's son. A Galilean at that. And the people were looking at him, saying, we know where he comes from. The prophets are saying that we wouldn't know. And they are right about that. See, the prophets taught that Christ Jesus was from everlasting to everlasting. That his origins were unknown. That he always has been. So they were partially right. But yet again, the priests failed. Because the priests had the wisdom, they had the knowledge of where Christ was to come from, but they never shared it with the people. They never shared the fact that Christ Jesus would come of a virgin. They never shared the fact that he would come of the woman's seed, of the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David. They never shared these things, so the people didn't know what to look for when he came on the scene. And so they erred in their theology because the priests kept all that to themselves. They had not properly taught the people. They focused more on the eternal side of Jesus than his manifestation in the flesh. And see, the problem with that was where that's not a bad thing to focus on the eternal side of our Lord. But we have to balance our theology out and remember that he truly did come as a man. And he did come and fulfill all the prophecies as a man. So the people didn't recognize Jesus in the flesh because they were not taught to recognize Jesus in the flesh. They were not taught. And so we see again that the priests left the people ignorant. They left the people without knowledge and without wisdom. Not everybody had a Bible, guys. Okay? The vast majority did not have scripts that they read on a daily basis. The priests, those guys did. But the commoners, they didn't. 28, listen to what it says. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying. He stands up in this crowded room, full of people that hate him. And he says this. You both know me and you know where I'm come from. And I have not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. Now remember, he is approaching the last day of the feast. And he stands up here during this day of the feast, but it's not the last one yet. It's approaching. And Jesus stands up and he raises his voice. You realize that Jesus, when he preached loud. You say, Brother Matthew, you're loud. Well, Jesus was, so I can be. Jesus was. But why did he raise his voice? Because he knew the people were murmured and he knew what was going on. So he stands up to clear the air and he says, this is the big elephant in the room, man. I mean, it is right there. He's like, forget all this. And he stands up and he says, you know me. And you know where I come from. He's talking about his physical home. His brothers. His sisters. His earthly family. You know where I come from. Then he says, I didn't come on my own accord as a false prophet would come. I was sent by the Father. He doesn't say Father, but he said, I was sent from him. He said, I didn't come on my own accord. I was sent. And the one that sent me is true. And you don't know him. The one that they were trying to represent with their laws and their covenants and all of these different things and their sound doctrine. Jesus stands up in the middle of this service. It would be like taking Grace, packing it as completely full with only standing room available. Not even standing room. Jesus stands up and he stands up. There's so many people in there that he's rubbing the elbows with people as he stands up. And he opens his mouth and he tells them, the one that sent me is true. And you don't know him. You reckon that rubbed well with the people? I want you to understand who we serve. Jesus was a champion and still is. Our King of Kings, ladies and gentlemen, was not some weakling that wouldn't tell the truth. He stood up in a room full of Sanhedrin, the lawyers, the high officials of the church, the self-righteous Pharisees, and he tells them, the one that sent me is true, he is perfect, he is righteous, and you don't know him. Wow. Think about that. Guys, this did not set well with the people. Jesus is coming out and he is telling them, and he's basically saying, you're false prophets. You're not true. You don't know the one that sent me. You are not true. 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Jesus says, I am sent from the true one. The people knew what he was saying when he said this. What was he saying? He's saying, I am the Messiah. That's exactly what he's saying. He says, the true one, the righteous one, the only just one that there is, sent me. And that makes me the Messiah. I'm the one that was to come to bring joy into the world. Remember, this celebration was about joy. It was a celebration. I'm the one that's come. 30. Then they sought to take him, and I'm only going to get to about 36, I guess, because 37 is going to take me a little while, and I'm running out of time. 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Who sought to take him? Sanhedrin, the chief priests. They wanted to kill him, but they couldn't touch him. Why? It wasn't their time. They weren't allowed to touch him. I want us to see something this morning, that the people, no matter how much they hated Jesus, they were not allowed to act at will when it came to them destroying him. It was not possible. His hour was not yet come. His time was ordained by the Father from the beginning. And no one was going to change that. Nobody. And this is what he tells them in the next chapter, in the next verse. And he's going to come out and he's going to tell them this plainly. But his time wasn't yet. It wasn't time for him to be taken. No matter how bad the chief priests, no matter how bad the Pharisees and the people wanted to take him and kill him, they couldn't do it. Amen. Because God wouldn't allow it. Amen. So what does that teach us? Does that teach us that God is not sovereign today? Does that not teach us and show us very clearly that God is sovereign and that He ordains life? Yes. He's the giver of it. He's the taker of it. Yes. And how are we to argue with the one that formed us? How are we to argue and go against the one that protected Jesus? Of all the people that wanted him dead, the people wanted him out of there. They wanted to eradicate his teaching and his person from their presence. And God says, nope, it ain't time. I've got these fellas on a leash and it ain't time. So God is sovereign. We see that. Let's move on to 31. Listen to what it says. And many other people believed on him. We see this word believed and we're like, man, that's great. They trusted in him, but they didn't. They trusted in his miracles. It said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these, which this man hath done? They're still calling him this man. They don't even know that it's Christ. They say, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these? So they trusted in him, but they trusted in his miracles and the works that he was doing. 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Officers. Romans. Guards. They wanted to get him out of the synagogue. But they didn't have that power, did they? Listen to what it says in 33. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while and I am with you. And then I will go unto him that sent me. Jesus knows that the people want to take him. And he says, I am with you for a little while. He says, you don't have authority and power to rid me of this place. I will rid myself of it when I'm good and ready. You don't have that authority. You don't have that power. You can't touch me. You can't take me. I will go when it is time for me to go. Listen to the text. Yet a little while and I am with you. And then I will go unto him that sent me. You can't move me until I say it's okay. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. He says, one day you will look to be delivered, but it won't happen. It won't happen. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we should not find him? They are still absolutely clueless of what was going on. He says, they say, whither will he go that we cannot find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles? Will he go and will he preach to the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Listen to what the text says. Then said the Jews among them, said, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Now he's not talking just about the Gentiles. The dispersed were the Jews that had been scattered abroad in the Gentile countries. And so the Pharisees and the people here, they're saying, what's he going to do? Is he going to leave Jerusalem, the holy city, Mount Zion? Is he going to leave this place to go to the dispersed that are among the Gentiles? Is he going to go out there and set up a kingdom? No, he ain't going to do that. They were absolutely clueless about what was going on. They said, what manner of saying is this? That he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, he said, you cannot come. Guys, this morning I got a lot more about this water that's fixing to be poured out on this last day. But I want to dedicate a whole service to that, and I don't have time this morning to do that. If we can, let's stand. As we go through this story, we get to this last day of the feast. Guys, Jesus is there. He's not back down at all. The people want him dead, but he's not worried about that. One thing that I want you to see this morning about this text and what we're fixing to get in the next time we meet is, despite the hatred of the people, Jesus still stood and preached to them. Fulfilling the law that he gave to the people, the golden rule. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Jesus, the people hated him. And he stands and he is preaching to the people that want to kill him and that want to do away with him, fulfilling what he tells about love. So if he can do that, can't we do that to others that are around us? Can't we stand and share the gospel with those that don't hate us? Can't we do it with boldness and go out to the people and speak to them and point them and assist them to Christ Jesus? Absolutely we can. Absolutely. And so this morning I want you to think about these things that we've looked at in our text. The next time we meet, it'll be over the rivers of living water. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. It's the gathering of all the feast at the end there. You need to hear some of the things that I have to say concerning this feast and the last day. It's a wonderful passage. And we're going to go over that the next time we meet. But yes, we are to point people to Jesus, share him clearly, efficiently to the people that are around us and let them know who he truly is, regardless of the outcome of our circumstances. Let's pray.